Well, good evening.
Boy, Easter is almost here. I pray everybody is ready and is invited and is praying for all the door hangers that have gone and be putting out, that we will see fruit for all of those labors. And appreciate again, as Brother Keith said, we appreciate you going out. We still have a couple more times left to give out the remaining door hangers. So that's tomorrow night at 6:30. We'll meet here in the sanctuary tomorrow night. And then also on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock here again in the sanctuary, and we'll be giving out the final door hangers that we have. So if you can be a part of that, it would be a blessing, and we'll continue to do what God has called us to do. And also tomorrow, if you have not signed up, tomorrow afternoon at 12 o'clock, the Young at Hearts are going to have lunch with Preacher tomorrow. The church is providing chicken. If you would bring a dish to pass, that would be a blessing, and we'll have lunch together with the Young at Hearts. Of course, that's our senior citizens group here.
Where is it?
In the gymnasium. In the gymnasium at 12 o'clock. And then also, Easter services. Don't forget, there is no 9:30 service this coming Sunday. The service for Easter Sunday is at 11 o'clock and 6 p.m. We will have coffee and donuts in the front lobby at 10 o'clock. And we're asking the church members, if you can, to come sometime between 9 and 10 and have your pictures taken up in the new Barbara Ennis Early Education Building on the far room closest to Main Street. That's where we'll be taking those, trying to save the slots right after church for our guest. But again, if you come and you need to get that still done, you're more than welcome to go to that time as well. And then also we'll be having Easter egg hunt right after the service, the morning service, and looking forward to that. And then also there are some more flyers out in the front lobby, I believe. If there are, please take some and pass those out. And then everyone is invited to the baby shower of Skylar and Cassie Langdon on April the 30th. That's the last Saturday of this month at 1 p.m. in the gymnasium to celebrate the soon arrival of their daughter, Charity Grace. And looking forward to that. There is a sign-up sheet in the front lobby for that as well, so they can prepare the refreshments the right amount. So thank you for being a part of everything that's going on here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Tonight we'll be over in Genesis chapter 49 and Revelation chapter 5. If you'd like to find both of those places, we'll read 7 verses over in Revelation, but we'll spend the majority time in the book of Genesis tonight. Continuing this study, the study of the encounters of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And again, we'll repeat this again, but we see that there's 3 ways that we can see Jesus in the Old Testament: through personal appearances, through prophecies, and through the patterns or types or shadows or figures of things that represent Christ and His work. Last week, we looked, for 2 weeks previous, we've looked at the Passover lamb and how it applies to Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Tonight, we'll be going back to another prophecy, looking tonight at the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. And it's interesting to think about this thought, the Lion of Judah, and all that we know in the animal world about lions. Let's look back in our Bibles now at Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse number 8. Here we have Jacob. Jacob is on his last hours before he goes into to his eternal rest, and before he goes into Abraham's bosom, and then one day would be going into heaven when Jesus goes and rescues those in Abraham's bosom. But he comes now to giving the blessings out to his 12 sons. And that's what chapter 49 of Genesis is all about, is the blessings being given out by the patriarch Jacob. And we also know him by the name of Israel. But we come down tonight to verse 8, 9, and 10 as we look at Judah and the Lion of Judah. Look at verse 8 with me. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion, and he shall rouse him up." Notice verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be gathering of the people be. That key word there is Shiloh. That is a name of Christ in the Old Testament. Name of Christ. Now over to Revelation. Hold your place in Genesis. We'll be back there. Revelation chapter 5. Now look at the first 7 verses of Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Of course, this is talking about Jesus Christ here. And we see in verse 5, he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. We can come to study this prophecy. That's what it is, Lord, a prophecy about Jesus Christ and his kingship, his rule and reign on this earth. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we take this portion of Scripture and dig deep. Holy Spirit of God, speak through me. Teach us, Lord, about Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray and ask it. Amen. Why is Jesus called the Lion of the tribe of Judah? What is this prophecy, this blessing of Jacob, but also a prophecy because it has the name of Jesus in this blessing, this name of Shiloh that says his throne will never cease? What is this prophecy implying about Jesus Christ? Why is Jesus from the tribe of Judah, and why is he called the Lion of the tribe of Judah? The last book, as we've just read of the Bible, is called the Revelation. And it's not the Revelation of John. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. For this book speaks of Jesus Christ throughout. It talks about, the book of Revelation talks about the end of history. But it also talks about the second coming of Christ. And it talks about heaven. And it talks about the eternal death and punishment of Satan. In Revelation 5:5, as we've read, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. And today, as we come to Genesis and the first book of the Bible, to the climax, really, of to the life, the story of Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, we get to see why Jesus is from the tribe of Judah and not the tribe of Reuben or the tribe of Simeon or the tribe of Levi or the tribe of Joseph even. Why is Jesus from the Lion, called the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Let's look, as we see in this context of Scripture tonight in the book of Genesis, and as we go through this study tonight, we will see, why not from the tribe of Joseph? Why from the tribe of Judah? As we know from our study of the Scriptures, the life of Joseph is a large portion of the end of the book of Genesis. And Joseph was brothers with Simeon and Levi and Reuben and others in Judah. 12 boys in all. One sister that we know of, one sister named Dinah. Judah was not the firstborn of Jacob's boys. Judah was the fourthborn son by his wife, Jacob's wife, Leah. But Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but Joseph was Jacob's favorite. You go back and read how Jacob treated Joseph. He was definitely his favorite. He was the first son from his favorite wife, Rachel, his beloved. Judah and his brothers, they envied Joseph. They envied the love of his father, because their father's special love for Joseph, and because of Joseph's dreams of saying that he saw all his brothers bowing down to him, and even his mother and father bowing down to Joseph, they became envious and jealous and angry. They came to the place of envying him so much so that they were willing to kill him. But yet they sold him into slavery. And they gave their father the news and the impression that Joseph was dead. But as we know, even in difficult circumstances, impossible from human perspectives circumstances, what man means for evil, God means for good. And what God had was a plan for Joseph to be in Egypt. He, Joseph, worked in the house of a man named Potiphar as he comes into the land of Egypt as a slave. And God is so evident with Joseph and blessing the hands of Joseph and all that he touches that Potiphar puts him over his entire household. But then Potiphar's wife gets her eyes on Joseph and lies about him. He's sent to prison. And then even there, God's favor was on Joseph. And so much so that the jailers put Joseph in charge of all the prison and all the prisoners that are under his charge. Later in the story in the prison, Joseph interprets the dreams of two of Pharaoh's servants, which eventually, 2 years later, comes to the place where he is now able to be in front of Pharaoh and interpret his dreams. And then he is blessed and put as second in charge of all of Egypt. The only one over Joseph in all of Egypt is Pharaoh, which brings him back to the place where he can be connected with his brothers. My, God's hands all over the life of Joseph. Joseph is the focus of Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50, the very last chapter of the book of Genesis. A large portion of Scripture is devoted to the life of Joseph. And yet, one of the most surprising and important things that happens in his life, Joseph's life, that has massive implications to the history of God's people and for the eventual king of God's people, happens to his brother Judah, not Joseph. In fact, the climactic moment of the whole book of Genesis comes when Joseph and Judah stand face to face at the end of chapter 44 and the beginning of chapter 45. So as we know the story of Joseph, we know the encounters and the events and circumstances in the life of Joseph, let's come from a different perspective of this story. Let's look at it from the point of view of Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. We need to remember, as we look at the life of Judah, three key things. First, he was not perfect. Joseph wasn't perfect either. But Judah had flaws. So we need to remember Judah's glaring flaws. Not only was he among the 10 brothers who envied and plotted against Joseph, but in fact, Judah was the one who suggested, let's sell him for profit. Go back with me now to Genesis 37. We'll flip around here for a few minutes in Genesis. But look with me in chapter 37 at verse 26. Chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 26, the Word of God says, "And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" Notice that key word, what profit? What does it benefit us if we kill our brother? Notice verse 27. "Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content." Judah does something that the others don't do. He speaks up. Yes, on the thought of killing his own brother. But also there's profit in selling. So he stands up to his brothers and says, let's keep Joseph alive. Let's not kill him hastily. And of course we all know there's no coincidences in the Bible. There's a caravan of Ishmaelites coming down the road. Going to Egypt, by the way. And he says, let's sell him to these Ishmaelites and make profit. Judah sways his brother's thinking. He speaks the word and the brothers sell Joseph as a slave. I can say this in this classroom. I've tried it before in a different lesson, different subject, about this old commercial, and everybody in the teen class looked at me like, what are you talking about? But I can say it in this class because I know y'all will get it. Judah speaks up like E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens. Well, when Judah spoke, see, y'all got it. Y'all a smart group. Those teenagers are like, what in the world? Now we just buzz through commercials. I like that. Or skip them all entirely. Judah swayed his brothers to gain profit, but also not to have the blood of his brother on his hands. Then you go to chapter 38 of Genesis. And this chronicles, remember, Genesis 37 through Genesis 50 is the story of Joseph. But right there, in these key chapters of the life of Joseph, chapter 38 chronicles Judah's downward moral spiral. In particular, in a relationship to his niece, Tamar. Ending with his admission in verse 26 of his wickedness and his hypocrisy. Look with me, Genesis 38, verse 26. "And Judah acknowledged them," these items, "and said, She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more." He says this was a point in his moral spiral downward where he probably hit rock bottom. He has to admit his guilt. He has to admit his wickedness. He has to admit his sin. Go back and read chapter 38. Genesis 38, though, tips us off that we need to pay careful attention to Judah. Chapter 37 through 50 is about Joseph. Why is Judah's story here in these sections? Why does it turn our focus from the great life of Joseph and show us moral downward spiral of the fourth son of Jacob. It's not there by accident. It's there on purpose. Because if we notice where it falls in the story of Joseph, we have a contrast. We have the moral wickedness, immoral wickedness of Judah, and we have the spiritual, almost righteous, forsaking of Potiphar's wife and her temptations. It's a contrast between the two. Here they are, side by side, in two different chapters. One is the immediate contrast between Judah in chapter 38, visiting what he thought was a prostitute, and Joseph in chapters 39, 40, and 41, flourishing in Potiphar's house and exhibiting a pure character, refusing the overtures of the master's wife. So the lives of Joseph and Judah begin in a stark contrast to each other. But then another reason is to prepare us for what we see in Judah's life in chapters 43 and chapters 44. So we first have to remember Judah's glaring flaws. He is not perfect. He has made horrible decisions. Let's sell our brother for profit. He's going to visit what he thought is a prostitute. In fact, it's a relation, Tamar. We remember God uses imperfect people for His perfect plan. That'll be a theme tonight. God uses imperfect people for His perfect plan. So we have to remember again Judah's glaring flaws, but then we see we should mark Judah's pledge of safety. So what do you mean, pledge of safety? Now go to Genesis 42. In Genesis 42, Jacob and his sons are in dire circumstances. There's a famine in the land. Joseph has been sent by God to prepare Egypt to be the storehouse, not only for Israel, but for all the lands. Jacob now sees that Egypt has food during this famine. So he sends his sons to Egypt. Now, of course, he thinks Joseph's dead, and he's not going to send Benjamin. So the other 10 sons go down to Egypt to seek food during this great famine. Joseph recognizes them, but he doesn't reveal himself. He sends them home with food, but he keeps Simeon. He keeps one of his brothers until they promise to come back with the youngest, with Benjamin. Benjamin is his only full brother. All these other brothers are half-brothers. And he knows about these other brothers, how they get envious and they get jealous and they were going to kill him and they sold him into slavery. He wants to see his full blood brother, Benjamin. He and Joseph and Benjamin were the only sons of Jacob and Rachel. So Jacob, having already, the sons come back home and have the food, and he's like, "Where's Simeon?" "Well, Dad, he's a prisoner in Egypt. And we can only release him from prison by going back and taking Benjamin." Well, Jacob's already lost one son, his favorite son. He doesn't want to let Benjamin go. But Judah steps forward again on the pages of Scripture, and he has another contrast. We've seen the contrast between Joseph's character and Judah's character, but now we see a contrast between Judah, the fourth-born son, and Reuben, the firstborn son. And this time, Judah has the better character. In Genesis 42 and verse 37, we see the words of Reuben. The firstborn son is trying to help his father see the great need of sending them back with Benjamin so they can get Simeon and be all whole again. The 11. In chapter 42 and verse 37, we see the plea of Reuben to his father Jacob. Verse 37, "And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again." What a terrible idea. If he has already lost one son, Joseph, he thinks, and now if I send my next beloved son, Benjamin, to Egypt and they don't return, Reuben says, you can kill my two sons. Not only would he lose his favorite son, now he'd lose two grandsons. That's a horrible idea. "No," Jacob says, "my son shall not go down with you. I will not trust you with my son." But then you go to chapter 43. Notice verse 8, and we have the contrast of the words of Judah to his father. Verse 8 of chapter 43, "And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou." You know, there's a famine, they need food. "And also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." Judah said, "I will be surety for your son, for my brother. I will pledge my life for my brother. I will bring him back." Reuben's idea is horrible. If I don't bring Benjamin back, kill my two sons. Judah's, though, is honorable. I will be surety for him. I will take the blame upon me forever if I don't bring him back. Jacob agrees with Judah's recommendation. He allows Benjamin to go with them. This is a turn in the family you're going to see. The brothers now return to Egypt. They dine in Joseph's house. Before I go further, let's remember, why is Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Why is he not one of the other tribes? Why is he from Judah's tribe? Well, what's getting ready to show us? They return to Egypt. They enter Joseph's home. They dine in Joseph's home. Benjamin gets five times the portions of his brothers. Five times. Can you imagine if they had mashed potatoes? His plate is running over with mashed potatoes. Everybody else's portion is just this little corner of their plate. And Benjamin's is just heaping full. He gets five times the portions. And then he allows them to go home, all of them, even Simeon, to go home with food in their bags. But on the way, they're stopped by Egyptians sent by Joseph, saying, "Someone has stolen Joseph's silver cup." The cup that was planted by Joseph. Guess where it is? It's in the bag of Benjamin. Oh, there's two important questions here. I had not understood this until I studied it for this lesson. Oh, it's so special. First, why does Joseph give Benjamin five times the portions? And why hide a silver cup in Benjamin's pack? The two questions lead to one answer. The same answer. Joseph is setting up a test. Not a test for Benjamin, a test for his brothers. Benjamin, the only other son of Rachel, is now his father's favorite. And he gets favored treatment in Egypt. How will his brothers react? Will they be envious? Will they be jealous? Will they mistreat Benjamin like they did Joseph? Remember, they don't know who Joseph is. Joseph is setting up a test to see if Joseph's brothers and Benjamin's brothers will turn on Benjamin just like they have turned on Joseph. Oh, he stole the cup. Well, he is Rachel's son. That explains everything. Just like Joseph, he's a dreamer. He's dad's favorite. We'll just leave him in Egypt with this man and he can do with him what he wants. He saw how he favored him at dinner and gave him five portions, five times the portions. What should we do with him? Why should we suffer in Egypt? He wants to see how the brothers are going to respond. Will they abandon Benjamin as they did Joseph more than 20 years before? It's a small detail, but it's in the Bible, so it's important. Notice chapter 44 and verse 14. Chapter 44 and verse 14. They've come back now to Joseph. They've been brought back from this stolen vessel. How are they going to respond? Are they going to just cast Benjamin aside and say, yep, take him. He's yours. We don't need him anyway. He's just a little runt. He's daddy's favorite. How are they going to respond? Genesis 44 and verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Now I read it fast on purpose. Who led the brothers in? Judah. He's not the firstborn. He's not the secondborn. He's not the thirdborn. He's the fourthborn son of Jacob. He's the one that says, let's sell Joseph for profit. He's the one that has slept with Tamar. He has gone down to the place where he can't go any further, and he starts going back up. And Judah starts taking charge. And he leads his brothers in, says, boys, we're going in. We're not going to cast Benjamin aside. And we're going to fall on our faces before the ruler of all of Egypt and beg for mercy. That's Judah is doing that. So they return. Notice verse 32, chapter 44, verse 32. For thy servant, this is Judah speaking, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Oh my, something has changed in Judah. He is willing to take the place of Benjamin. He is willing to be a substitute for Benjamin. I don't know how Benjamin got this in his sack, but Benjamin is guilty. Judah says, I'm willing to take his place. Let him go home with his brothers, and I will be your bond slave forever. Oh my, Judah has changed. Judah's speech and readiness to sacrifice his life, to put himself into slavery instead of abandon his brother, passes the test that Joseph has set. Chapter 45 and verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. This is one of the most dramatic, emotional events in all of the book of Genesis. Amen. He reveals, I am Joseph. I believe it's verse 3 he says that. Yes, verse 3. Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. And what is his concern? About his dad. Doth my father yet live? The brothers are terrified, to say the least. But he comforts them. Remember, he is second in charge of all of Egypt. He could have their lives snuffed out in an instant if there was any vengeful bone in his body. But Joseph's changed too. And the brothers, though, are terrified. They don't know what to expect of this. They don't know what to think of this. But he comforts them by pointing out in the next few verses 5 times that God's purposes overruled their evil thoughts and actions. Verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. He goes on. Amazingly, Joseph goes on and shows a God-centered life. He says, God did send me. And he goes on and says, God sent me. And he goes on and says, not you that sent me hither, but God. God hath made me a father to Pharaoh. God hath made me lord of all his house. God has made me ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. God hath made me lord of all of Egypt. Over in chapter 50, Joseph, after the death of Jacob, we come now to the near the last days of Joseph, over in verse 20 of Genesis 50. This is Joseph's heart. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. He has a God-centered life. Why is Jesus Christ not of the tribe of Joseph? My, what a godly character in the Bible. Joseph comforts his distressed brothers after the death of their father by assuring them that he sees what God was doing for good when they sure intended it for evil. And because of his God-centeredness, he is able to genuinely forgive their evil intentions and sin against him. And Judah, stepping forward to offer himself in Benjamin's place, passed this test Joseph had placed. Judah's pledge of safety and readiness to bear Benjamin's blame demonstrates love instead of envy. And it shows Joseph that he and his brothers have changed. Given the chance to dispense with Benjamin as they did with Joseph, Judah offers himself as a substitute. And this very act of Judah will lead to a stunning legacy. We have to marvel at Judah's stunning legacy here for a moment. When Jacob comes to the end of his life and he blesses his 12 sons in Genesis 49 that we read at the beginning of this message, he says of the kingship of Israel, there's no king in Israel right now. This is prophecy. And Jacob says the kingship in Israel will belong to Judah and his descendants. Back in Genesis 49 and verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah's stunning legacy is the lineage of the kings of Judah. David and Solomon are probably the two most well-known Judean kings, but his heritage eventually leads to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Jesus' earthly lineage through Mary flows through the tribe of Judah. But also to Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, his lineage is from the tribe of Judah. A royal line and a priestly line together in the line of Judah is where Jesus comes from, earthly. Of course, we know he is virgin born, the Son of God. Notice again a little bit on verse 10 of Genesis 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. That means it's going to be an everlasting dynasty. That doesn't happen earthly. You just go back and do any history study on the kings and queens of England and how many dynasties have been in England's history. Oh, many. None have been everlasting. You go and look at the northern kingdom, kings of Israel, several dynasties. I believe it's like 17 dynasties in the northern kingdom. You come to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, their capital. Two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, make up the southern kingdom. There's one dynasty. Throughout all of Judah's kingly history, there's one dynasty, one family, and from the family of Judah. What a legacy. It says, until Shiloh come. That literally means until the sent one comes, until the seed comes, until the peaceable one comes, until the Messiah comes. When Jesus Christ comes a second time and He sits upon the throne of David in the temple, on the Temple Mount, and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, He is a king after the dynasty of Judah, an everlasting dynasty. And says, unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. That means an obedience of all the people. Remember that verse in the New Testament says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. It's prophecy. It's prophecy about Jesus. One of the things we notice in this prophecy is that Jacob mentions that the scepter will not depart from Judah. And he refers to Judah as a lion. The scepter meant power. The scepter meant authority. The scepter meant rulership, kingship. In essence, Jacob is prophesying, before there's a king in Israel, he is prophesying that there would be a king, there would be a dynasty, and it would be an everlasting dynasty. And from it will be a king that will rule and reign forever. We know that king is Jesus. What Jacob said here about the tribe of Judah is confirmed later by David. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, mark it down for time, 2 Samuel 7:16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Well, now David did die. David's throne and his kingship ended, but not the dynasty, not the family, not the lineage of Judah. Because David was from the tribe of Judah, and we see this prophecy in Genesis 49 about the descendants of Judah, these two prophecies align and are in agreement. One day, a king from the tribe of Judah will rule and reign forever. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. You go back to Matthew 1, you go back to Luke 3, and you look at the lineages of Mary and Joseph. Jesus Christ came to redeem mankind, and one day He will come again, and the world will know Him as King, as Lord, or as Judge. He will take His rightful place as ruler and as king forever and ever. The stunning legacy of Judah is that the King of Kings will come from his descendants. But yet Judah is not the firstborn son of Jacob. He is not the heir. In the Jewish ancestry of inheritance, the firstborn son got everything. That's just how they did things. Fair or not, the firstborn son got everything. Well, if you go back to Genesis 49, all those sons are still alive. Reuben's like, hey, I'm first. I'm firstborn. Everything comes to me, Dad. Simeon's like, hey, I'm secondborn. If he goes off the scene, I'm next. Levi's like, hey, I'm number three. That's good enough. Judah's not even in the light for inheritance. The stunning legacy here is the firstborn son, the secondborn son, the thirdborn son are going to skip over for the inheritance of Jacob. Because Revelation 5:5 says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So how did Judah, the fourthborn son of Jacob, inherit this legacy? If we answer this question, we'll understand why Jesus is said to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. How did Judah become the tribe of Israel to receive this amazing prophecy regarding the coming of the Redeemer? You'll have to write these verses down. We don't have time to go to all of them. But Judah is given the family leadership role and the birthrights of his brothers, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, all born before him. We have to look at a few passages. Go back with me to Genesis 43. We see a change happening in Judah's life. In Genesis 43, verse 3, and Judah spake unto him. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Joseph. And Judah spake unto him, saying, speaking to his father, and the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. Judah is speaking to his father in a place of leadership, in a role of authority. He's assumed some position here over his other brothers. Verse 8, we've already read, I believe. And Judah said unto Israel's father, send the lad with me, and he will arise and go, and that we may live and not die, both he and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. What we see is Judah is making an honorable request of his father, much more honorable than Reuben's. Over chapter 44 and verse 14, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Judah, again, takes a place of leadership amongst his brothers, says, boys, we're going in, not as envious, not as jealous, not as throwing away Benjamin. We're going in asking for mercy. Verse 16, and Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Always understand he's a sinner. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. He's saying, Lord, all I ask is for mercy. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. Verse 18, then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word into my Lord's ear, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. You continue to read all the way through the end of that chapter, and he is begging, let me take his place. Let me take Benjamin's place. Go to chapter 46 and verse 28. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph. They're coming into the land. Jacob has come with his family, and they're coming into the land of Egypt. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Judah has taken a role of leadership in the home. What has occurred to change the role of this brothers? Well, if we had time, we'd go back to Genesis 35 and we'd see the sins of Reuben. Reuben was approximately 30 years old at this time in chapter 35, single and had very little opportunity to find a wife or to meet a prospective girlfriend because it was forbidden not to take a wife of the Canaanites. And it was forbidden not to take a servant for wife. So what does Reuben do? He takes one of his father's wives and has a forbidden relationship with Bilhah. There's no record of any punishment from Jacob to either party, but he did not forget. And it cost Reuben his birthright. Notice chapter 49 again. Back into the blessings of Jacob. Chapter 49, verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. That's who the inheritance should go to. My might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of my dignity, and the excellency of my power, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Jacob didn't forget. You shall not inherit the inheritance. Simeon and Levi, back to Genesis chapter 34. Dinah has gone out to see the world, their sister. And she meets a man that's not a Hebrew, and he defiles her. Oh, Simeon and Levi are going to go rescue her honor. And they go out to the town and to the people and they say, they start a bargaining of, if we'll allow our daughters to marry your men and we'll let our daughters marry your men. And Simeon and Levi are deceitful and they say, well, that sounds like a good plan. But before we agree to that, you have to all be circumcised. So they say, well, that sounds like a good plan. So in their weakness of circumcision, Simeon and Levi slaughter them. They kill them all. Capture their women and children. It's premeditated murder of Hamor and Shechem and the males of Shechem due to the rape of their sister Dinah. They loot and they kidnap the women and children. They lose their birthright because of their actions in Shechem. Again, Genesis 49, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They lose their birthright. Son number one, out of the picture for inheritance. Son number two, out of the picture for inheritance. Son number three is out of the picture for inheritance. Who's son number four? Judah. If I could sum up the facts about the tribe of Judah, like all of us, Judah, the person, was flawed, a sinner. Yet he came to a place where he realized he was a sinner and that he needed mercy. He needed forgiveness. And his lineage, his stunning legacy, brings forth the lineage of the perfect Savior. In the future, whenever we think of Judah or the tribe of Judah, remember that Judah is just another representative of God's perfect plan being accomplished through imperfect people. Oh, how we are imperfect. We need to remember, but that God still has a perfect plan. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for helping us understand this prophecy. Jesus is of the tribe of Judah because Judah came to the place where he realized he was a sinner. He needed forgiveness. He wanted mercy. And he was willing to be a substitute for his brother. Lord, we're not perfect. Far from it. But you still choose to use us. Help us to be willing to be used. Not to throw up excuses, not to throw up I can'ts, but to understand that you can. And if we'll submit to you, you can through us. Thank you for this study. Bless and help us to apply it to our hearts and lives, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.